So I have to confess, I had a little bit of trouble coming up with a sermon title for this fifth week in our Love as a Verb series. Sometimes it seems the title is the most difficult part of the sermon writing process, to find a short phrase that encapsulates all you want to say. I thought about entitling it Living in Love, or something like Love is in You, or Loving from the Inside Out, but I settled on Remembering Who You Are. Because today, I'm not planning to talk about more acts of love that you need to add to your to-do list. I'm going to explore what it means for us to have love within our being. Throughout this series, we've been talking a lot about how love is something that's active. It's a verb, and we're called to live our lives in active love. We talked about how we love by participating in the new, diverse, inclusive community that God is birthing in the world. We talked about how we love by following Christ, how we lean into love by embracing uncomfortable situations and believing that God's love helps navigate our fears. We talked about a lot of ways that we express love, live love, do love, but what about just being love? In the Anabaptist tradition, we have this tendency to hold up these outer expressions of faith, like Pat mentioned in his call to worship this morning. Service, relief work, the pursuit of peace and justice, we hold them up as incredibly important, and they are. While they are important, though, these actions are not alone what make us followers of Christ. We are drawn to Christ first, and then the actions follow as a result. The early Anabaptists talk a lot about this idea that faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. They realize that if a person has a real encounter with divine love, a true encounter with God's grace, that it would turn the person's life around. But that love encounter has to come first and fill us up so that we will be empowered to embody God's compassion in the world. We love because he first loved us. Love comes first. It doesn't matter our actions, how well-intentioned they are, if there is no love. For if there is no love, they can just become tired habits instead of acts of compassion. The 1 Corinthians passage this morning reminds us that we can do any number of remarkable things, but if we don't have love, it's meaningless. Eugene Peterson, in his Message, paraphrases it this way. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't have love, I have gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. In other words, you can be the best preacher, philanthropist, community organizer. You can start a nonprofit and end systemic injustice. You can feed the hungry and give everything up for God, but if love isn't in you, you may as well not have done anything at all. Seems pretty harsh. But perhaps the takeaway is that how we are is more important than how productive we are. That our way of being is just as important, if not more important, than our doing. But we live in a society that measures our worth by our productivity. Nobody says, it doesn't matter that you didn't accomplish much today because those two little things you did were just so loving. We don't assess people by inspecting some sort of invisible love meter. Oh, your love meter is really low today. You'd better go take care of that before you try and do something else. Instead, we just go, 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 and we feel especially good about ourselves if we're able to accomplish something in spite of feeling totally horrible. Buy a bag of Hall's cough drops, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Instead of saying things like, "You're sick, you really should rest and take a nap," or "You've been pushing too hard, give yourself a break," they say, "Power through, you've got this, you are unstoppable, don't let this cold hold you back." I'm serious, they actually say that. We are so obsessed with our own productivity. And while productivity certainly has its place, it is easy for us to forget that our list of accomplishments, even kingdom-related accomplishments, has nothing to do with our worth. When I was growing up, my mom had this habit of encouraging behaviors that she liked by bestowing a sort of temporary favored status on me or my sister. When one of us did something that she especially appreciated, like cleaning or straightening up without being asked, she would find the person responsible and say to them, "Because you did this, today you are my favorite." She meant it in a sort of like tongue-in-cheek way, but we knew that even though it was kind of, you know, snarky and joking, she was very pleased. And there was an underlying truth to what she was saying. Whoever that person was that did that thing, she was especially happy with them that day. At a young age, that was how I viewed God also. I knew that God loved me, and the theology that I was hearing let me know that, you know, at least God would put up with me because of Jesus. But part of me believed that God was up there somewhere in the sky saying, "You did this and this and this and this for me today, so today you are the one I like most. You're my favorite." Almost as if I could earn additional love from God by keeping up by doing certain things. It was almost like God was keeping this checklist for everyone so that there would be a record of who the best Christians were. And I, of course, having a bit of a perfectionist streak, wanted to be one of the good ones. It wasn't until I was much older that I began to realize that what I perceived God to be wasn't really who God was, that my self-worth didn't fluctuate from day to day depending on how much I did or didn't do. I still remember the day that I realized that God loved me after thinking, "No, God can't possibly love me. He can't possibly love every single person in the world. That's crazy. Nobody has that kind of love." And then I realized that God did love. God loved me, like really, really loved me. Not in just a conceptual sense, but in a real, tangible, emotional sense. God didn't love me for the good I'd done or for the good that I would do. God simply loved me, my being. The fact that I existed at all was enough to make God happy. God didn't love me in spite of my flaws. God loved me with my flaws. In fact, when I was in God's presence, I wasn't aware of my flaws at all. I was only aware of how loved I was. Loved with a love that was not contingent on my behavior or anything I could possibly say or do. God just loved me. Straight up loved me. It was like getting hit by a giant truck full of sunshine and realizing God is love. That day that I had that realization, I sat in my room for a while, just reveling in this glorious revelation. And then I came bursting from my room like a little child on Christmas morning to tell my roommates about this wonderful God who is love. There was nothing more I wanted to do than to help people meet that wonderful, loving God. When I think of the text from 1 John that says, "God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect," I think of that experience I had of encountering God's love in a new way. In that moment, I was abiding in God's love, and I could feel that love bubbling up within me. And it was like I knew God and myself for the first time. It was as if God was holding up a mirror for me, and I would look into the mirror and see not the reflection that I expected to see, not how I would see myself in a regular mirror, but through the lens of God's love. And I could see God dwelling in me. I could see my capacity to reflect God's image and help others find God's image of love in themselves. But I have to confess that even though I encountered God's love in such a deep way that day, sometimes I still forget. Even though I know it in my head, I forget it in my heart some days. I forget how utterly expansive God's love is, not just for me, but for all of humanity. Sometimes I don't feel connected to God's love on some days. Because one experience of God's love isn't enough to sustain a person for an entire lifetime. So I need to be intentional about creating space in my life where I can reconnect with God and experience that love again. So as I was writing this sermon this week, I found myself wondering, you know, I know how I kind of try to connect with God, but I wonder how other people do that, how they create space to encounter God's love in the midst of their daily living. So I took a very informal Facebook poll. Turns out Facebook can be used for more than just reposting political articles and sharing family photos. So here are some of the responses that people gave me when I asked them how they soak up God's love when they're feeling depleted. Some said they go outside and listen to the birds. They go hiking. They do hammocking, which apparently is laying in a hammock. They go walking. They watch the sunset from their porches, play in the creek, take a nap, read for fun, practice sacred breathing, listen to Christian music, pray out in nature, sit by a creek, listen, journal, list things they're thankful for, garden, have tea or coffee with friends, practice mindfulness, and even just looking at the growth and beauty in nature to remind them that they have a very competent creator. Every person's response was a little bit different. And I think that's because God meets each of us differently in the way that speaks to us best. But one theme that was included in almost every single person's list was something about being outside in nature. And I know that nature doesn't do it for everyone. I have had people come up to me and say they feel more connected to God when they read their Bible than when they look at a tree. However, I think that there is something about nature that connects us with this idea of God as creator, who cares about the birds and the trees, and the creator who created each one of us in love. In Genesis 1, God says, "Let's create humanity in our image." And that's exactly what God does. So that means that in you, in me, in every person we encounter is this image of God. The image of an infinitely loving God is present in every person. We're not always great at seeing that image. Instead, we have a lot of distorted images of each other and of ourselves. Some look at the poor and homeless of our society, and instead of seeing the image of God in them, they see lazy people who did something fundamentally wrong. Otherwise, how could they be in that situation? Some people look at immigrants and they don't see Jesus, but they see a threat to their physical, financial, and personal security. And some of us look at ourselves and we see someone who will never be good enough or smart enough or successful enough, and we fail to see the image of God even in ourselves. How can we see God in others if we can't see God in ourselves? How can we see God in ourselves if we don't create space to allow God to love us into who we were created to be? It is in those moments when we feel the depth of our own inadequacy, when God steps in and loves us anyway. And when God loves us in the midst of all of our crap and our failures, it empowers us to love others in all their crap and failures too. It enables us to be better at loving ourselves. But it's not once and done. It's a constant abiding and living in love and going back to God for more love so that love continues to live in us and our love can become more perfect. Now, unfortunately, when I'm feeling inadequate, my first instinct is often to numb rather than abide in God's love. I find myself reaching for a bowl of macaroni and cheese or scrolling through Netflix to binge watch my favorite TV series to distract myself. Because to be honest, it's easy. And although it makes me feel better in the moment and distracts me, it doesn't fill me up with love or renew a sense of self-compassion or change the way I see myself. It masks my uncomfortable feelings when what I really need is a reminder of divine love that loves me even on my worst days when I feel like I wasn't productive, I didn't accomplish anything, or I really let people down. I need to slow down and turn everything off so that God can hold up that mirror for me again and say, "Here you are, remember? I am within you, and you are loved." There is something so powerful about knowing that even when we feel like a total train wreck, that God loves us anyway. Love that loves us even when we can't love ourselves. Love that wraps us up, no strings attached, and says, "You are precious to me, and I'm not going to give up on you." Knowing that truth of being loved changes our entire reality and our identity. We come to a new understanding about what makes us lovable. We're not lovable because of how we look, because of what we've accomplished, or what we will accomplish. We're not lovable because we have some special skill, because we're smart, or because we're funny. We are lovable because we are human, and humans were created out of love to be loved. And while God does call us to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly, serve others, the reality is we don't have to do any of that before we become lovable. It's hard to open ourselves up to that kind of love when we feel like love is something that we need to earn. We can't comprehend love like that on nights when we lay awake in bed feeling guilty about all the things I didn't get done today. And it's really hard to feel lovable when we compare ourselves to others and feel bad that we can't do all the same things that they can do. It's hard to remember that God's love is so big that none of that really matters. It's hard because our own capacity to love has limits. We all have moments when we feel like we have no love left to give or when our patience with someone runs out completely. So it's hard to understand a love that is so infinite. It's easy to project our own limitations on God because it's easier to understand. But it's not grounded in reality. God isn't limited like we are. God is love, and God will never stop loving us into wholeness. God will not give up on us. God knows that it is when we are loved that we flourish. Only through soaking up love like a plant soaks up water can we grow into our truest potential as God's image bearers in this world. For how can we bear the image of a loving God without first being loved? We love because he first loved us. So may we all grow in God's love that is patient and kind, that does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, does not dishonor others. Love that is not self-seeking, not easily angered, that keeps no record of wrongs. Love that rejoices in the truth, that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, never fails, and endures forever. May we know love like that. May we look deeply into ourselves and see the image of God and know we are truly lovable. May we look into the soul of strangers and see God's image in them also. To close this morning, I would like to end with a prayer from Ephesians 2:17-19. May Christ make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots grow deep down into God's love and keep you strong. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then may you be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Amen.